So see, the devil doesn't have all the good music. Turn with me in your copy of the scripture to 2 Thessalonians, last chapter. We're going to cover the last verse. I'm going to move some stuff so I don't fall over it, maybe. Last week we talked about work, and we kind of continue on that subject, I'm just going to mention some things that we mentioned last week and then move on to other stuff, because behind all this is not just taking that issue apart. It really, a lot of this applies to whatever issue we are dealing with. And one of the things that Paul is addressing here is he's wrapping things up. Remember, this is one of the earliest letters that he's written, and in between 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, apparently there's been a letter from somebody else who claimed to be Paul, and so he's having to address some things. And so there's some trouble in the church, and Warren Wiersbe says if there's trouble in the church, it's because there's trouble in somebody's heart. If Christ is Lord, then there's peace in the heart. And if there's war in the heart, then Jesus is not Lord. And so really, that's the issue right there. Paul says that Jesus has to be Lord of the church. Jesus has to be Lord of the members of the church in order for him to be Lord of the church. And so let him rule your whole life. Gail read for us the verses. And verse 6. We looked at last week, I command you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness, not in accord with the traditions that you have received from us. One of the traditions that they had received was to work. We'll address that some more. And so I just remind you that God calls us to work. In Ephesians 4, he says that leaders are and teachers are to train up the congregation, train up the believers for the work of ministry. And in 2 Timothy, Paul said to the young preacher, do the work of an evangelist. And so we're called to do all different kinds of work that God has provided us a place to plug into. All right. So whatever the work is, I'm not going to say. It doesn't have to be manual labor. It can be intellectual. It can be spiritual. But we ought to be busy, as long as we're still making that, you know, that fog on the mirror. And then when you stop doing that, then you get to rest. That's real retirement. Right? So, God, you notice that God calls busy people. Moses was tending sheep when God called him. Joshua was Moses' servant when God called him. And Gideon was milling grain when God called him to be a hero. David was a shepherd. The disciples of Jesus, several of them were fishermen. One was a tax collector, but people were busy. Paul himself was a tent maker, and he continued to be a tent maker even after he began to preach the gospel. Even after he was officially an apostle, he was still a tent maker. And so God says, or Paul says to this group of believers in Thessalonica, actually God says it through Paul, be willing to work. You know, sometimes there is no work. Sometimes you can't work. Sometimes you're broke down physically or whatever. But if you can work, you ought to be working. If there are no jobs, you should still be looking, that kind of thing. All right. So that's all last week. Now there's one more thing that I want to mention about that. Paul said that you should stay away from any brother who is walking in idleness, who has left his post, because God has given all of us a post. He's given us a place to be. He's given us a place to work. And so Paul says, now stay away from them. But here's an issue. That means don't encourage them in what they are doing. Stay away from old dog dawning, you know what I mean? Oh, dog dawn, you poor widow thing. Now, oh, dog dawning, yeah. Okay, but what we do as believers is we have the privilege and the duty of helping. You know, we don't do it because we have to, Somebody who isn't working cannot demand of us support. Because Paul's going to go on to say here, as he said in other places, if a man doesn't work, let him not eat. Because hunger is a motivator. But we do have the privilege, those of us whom God has blessed, which is all of us, of helping out, and we're helping them to get to work. 1 John 3:16, we're familiar with the gospel of John 3:16. 1 John 3:16-18, to sum that up, it says that believers ought to lay down their lives for brothers, for other believers. Now, I remind you of that when you are dealing with beggars. Okay, now that's a whole nother realm, and it's not really addressed here. and I think the best guidance there is to be guided by the Holy Spirit. But if you're dealing with beggars is here, take this and get away from me, that's not the right thing. And that's not the way we deal with brothers and sisters in Christ either. We help them so that they're ready to get back to work. And in James, he says, you know, if you have a brother who's in need and you just say, well, go and be, you know, he doesn't have any clothes, go and be warm, that doesn't accomplish anything. Go and be fed, that doesn't accomplish anything. Instead, we ought to help those who are in need, but out of the grace that is put into our hearts by the grace of God, right? Okay. So we'll leave that. And we'll go on to the next thing, because Paul said, we have given you an example. Verse 7. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. We have given you a model to follow. And you can go back through the letters to the Thessalonians, and you can see that Paul says, look, I have set an example for you in preaching in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. Become imitators of us. And he says, in enduring suffering, we've set an example. In honesty and integrity, we have set an example. In humility, we've set an example. I think that's kind of funny that he says, you know, in the midst of all this, look, I'm a good preacher, do like I do. I'm good at suffering, do like I do, and be humble like I am. But still. Paul wasn't expected to be elevated because of that. He's just saying, this is what comes natural from following Christ. Because he's done so much in us, we cannot help but do the things that he's called us to do. And so he's an example in humility, in gentleness, in affection, in self-sacrifice, in holiness, in prayer. And here he says, in hard work, as he says in other places. And so the reason that Paul does that is because Paul wants to be an example, just like he said. He says, I want to be able to be imitated. Are you afraid? Let me ask you. Are you afraid to put yourself up as an example? Are you afraid that someone will imitate you? Have you looked at your children? Do you wish you had thought about that before you lived like you did amongst them? But Paul says, look, I want you to imitate me because I'm imitating Jesus. And Jesus said, the things you see me do are the things that I see the Father do. Things you hear me speak are the things I've heard the Father speak. So Paul says, here's our example. And one of the reasons that Paul wants to be an example is because although he has the authority that an apostle would have, he is an apostle of Jesus Christ, called by Jesus Christ. But authority and stature are two different things. He could draw his authority from the Word. That's his position. He is officially an apostle, designated by God, and designated, you know, as he writes out, here's the proof of my apostleship in what has become the Word of God. But his stature, his presence that makes people want to follow him is a whole nother thing. And so we work and we encourage people to watch us so that they know that we have the authority, so that we have the, so that our exercising authority actually accomplishes something. You know what I mean? I can say that nobody can come in my house because I have the key to my house. Right? Right? That's right. But if you needed something, I should let you in my house, and I should be gracious to you, and I should help you, and so that I build up a respect, and you wouldn't just come barging in my house or, you know, try to batter the door down and challenge my authority. And so Paul says, look, I live before you in a way that demonstrates what God is doing in me, demonstrates what God wants to do in you, so that you'll follow my authority instead of challenging my authority. Have you ever had someone challenge your authority? And have you backed up and looked at why they challenge your authority? Sometimes they challenge your authority because they are jerks. Okay? Even Christian, even when you become a Christian, sometimes it does not deliver you from being a jerk. But sometimes they do it because the way that we have demonstrated or demanded our authority has not caused them to respect us. Comprendibu? All right. So that's what Paul is doing. He says, follow our example. And we give you this example so that you will respect us and listen to what we have to say. Don't be idle. We have demonstrated to you that we are not idle. Yeah. He says, if any, verse 8, did we not, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to you. He says, don't be idle, pay for your own groceries. You know, some people who are very spiritual go around saying, I'm walking by faith. And I'm hungry. Don't you want to help me walk by faith? Yeah. Show your faith so that I can walk by faith. Send it in and God will double it and bless you and I'll get fed. Paul says, I'm going to get fed because God is providing a place for me to work so that I can pay for my groceries. Right. He says, you do the same thing. He's the example. Don't be idle. Verse 9, it is not because we don't have the right, but to give you in ourselves an example. Paul said, we have the right to expect you to feed us. Now, where would he get that idea? Well, we can look back at the Gospel of Luke, and in chapter 10, Jesus said, the laborer deserves his wages. And Paul has worked among these people. And so the laborer is worthy of his wages. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says that he and those who were with him, who were ministering, teaching, and working with the people there, had a right to be repaid for what they had invested. In Galatians, he said in 6:6, he said that you must share with the teachers, the one who teaches. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, let me read a little bit over there. Verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. The laborer deserves his wages. And so Paul says, look, we have a right to be supported in the work that we are doing that has been assigned to us by God. The work that is resulting in you coming to know Christ and being made more like Christ. We have a right to demand that. But you know what happens in churches sometimes in this day? Now, Paul said, we have the right, but we're refusing it. What happens in churches sometimes is the people of the church, if it's congregationally governed, may get together in some little clusters and say, you know what? We agreed to support this guy, but we really can't afford it. And so we're just going to have to tell him he cannot get what he needs. Not this year. Now, let me submit to you that there are preachers out there, out here in this world, who know the financial state of the congregation of the church. And they would be honored, and God would be honored, if the church would say, look, times are hard, but we love you, and we have made a commitment to support you, and so we're going to stick by that commitment to pay you, and give that preacher a chance to say, I thank you, but I'm not going to take it this year. To give them the opportunity to refuse. See, what the Thessalonians did not do is say, Paul, we just don't want to pay you. Paul, you're not worth it. Paul, we can't afford it. Instead, they were ready to pay him, but Paul said, look, I want the opportunity, and we have taken the opportunity to say, no, we will not accept your money. We rob people of the opportunity to be gracious when we are stingy. You do that with other workers too. Well, that gardener, he ain't worth the plug nickel. I'm not giving him that legal raise this year. Instead of being gracious, or we make them come and ask us, instead of taking the opportunity to say, look, I want to bless you, and so I want to raise your wage. See, it's not just about the Thessalonians. It's not just about preachers. It's about our attitude. Be gracious so you can bless other people. Be gracious to give people an opportunity to be gracious. Paul had the right of refusal. He also had the right to demand a wage. But he chose to be gracious. To defer. Verse 10 says, for even when we were with you, we would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. So that's like the extreme. He says, it's Proverbs 16:26. Let me read that for you, since I marked it. The worker's appetite works for him. His mouth urges him on. Hunger is a motivator. So how do we deal with people? How do we deal with people who are in need? Well, we want them to be motivated in the right direction, not motivated to sit down and do nothing. And so let God use that hunger that's built in, and we help them go to work. When people come here, I can tell you, anybody who's been here before who comes to the church gates looking, needing money, except on Sunday, that's another deal. During the week, anybody who comes up here comes looking for work. They do not come looking for a handout. Because we will give them money for work. We will give them food if they need food. But they come looking for work. When people approach me on the street, they say, Pastor, do you have any work? Because I want to motivate them to do what God has called them and us to do. But now keep in mind that we have, and if you have an opportunity, then you also have a responsibility. He says, for anyone who is not willing to work, not unable to work. If somebody's unable to work, then we have a responsibility to take care of them. But if they're unable, then don't. Let me take you to another verse over in 1 Timothy, which is to the right, just a little bit. Chapter 5, verse 8. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, how does that work? How could the Holy Spirit tell Paul to write that somebody who doesn't provide for his family is worse than an unbeliever? Well, this is what God has taught us. In Matthew 6:33, it says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all these things will be added unto you. God is going to take care of you, but what that sometimes means is God is going to provide a way for you to provide for yourself. And somebody who has said, I don't want to work, or I just flat can't work, and I'm not going to look. I'm going to just sit down here, and everybody can just fend for themselves, even in my own family. They have said that God can't provide for them through me. So I'm giving up. Don't give up is what that amounts to. And don't allow people to give up. Encourage them. And not just to work, but to work as God has enabled them to work. All right? And, you know, and that may be physical work to make money, or that may be to work in the church. Sometimes we start out on something in the church and it just seems to fizzle. Well, don't let it fizzle. You know, keep plugging. Keep praying. Now, there may come a time when you have to say, that fizzled, and move on to something else. But we need to encourage one another. We need to look at the one who has tried something and it seems it's failed, and come alongside them and help them do what God has called them to do. And so Paul gives some encouragement. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such person we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. You know what's happened? There are some people who said, Jesus is coming soon, so I'm not going to work. I'm going to just run up bills. Some have said, there is no work, so I'm not going to work. I'll just let you take care of me. Well, what happens, those who don't work a lot of times do other things, like gossip, like get little groups together. There's a saying in our part of the world that says, a pulling mule doesn't kick. I looked that up online to make sure that I had that right. And this is another way of saying it that was online. A mule can't kick when it's plowing, and a mule can't plow when it's kicking. See? If we'll keep people busy, if we'll help people stay busy, if we'll stay busy, we'll be a lot more content. Because when people are lazy and sitting around, they cause trouble. Paul said, some of you are not busy, and instead you have become busybodies. And you come to church to be taken care of instead of coming to church because you are the church. You ever known? You ever thought of anybody being like that? I know it's not you. Have you ever thought that there are some people who come to church because the church is going to take care of them? Maybe not feed them, but it's going to... I mean, not feed them food, but, you know, sometimes they go away saying, man, I didn't get anything out of that. My question is, what'd you put into it? When did you start praying for that service? When you weren't hearing anything that applied to you, how did you pray for those around you that they would hear, or pray for the preacher that he would speak with God's voice and authority? Get busy instead of being a busybody. Let me read a little more out of 1 Timothy chapter 5. Speaking of, well, of those who are not busy. He said, besides, they learn to be idlers, going from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. Only the preacher gets to say what he should not. No, that's not right. We all need to be encouragers. But idleness kind of lets our mind run wild. And then our mouth runs wild is what happens. And so Paul says, I'm encouraging you and I am commanding you both. There's authority here, but there's also that tenderness that says, let's go. Let's go together. There's a rabbinical saying that says, he who does not teach his son a trade teaches him to be a thief. If we don't encourage one another to stay busy, then we're encouraging one another to just be sponges. Work quietly and earn. In Ephesians 4:28, he says, don't steal anymore, but instead work with your own hands so that you have to give. One of the reasons we work to make money, or have work to make money, is so that we have it to give. One of the reasons that we work to grow in Christ is so that we have some of Christ to share with people around us. Okay? Does that make any sense? To have more so that we can give it away? to draw closer to Christ so that we can reach out to those around us. Have so that you can share. And Paul says, I have shown you this. But then he says, verse 13, okay, there are going to be people like that. In verse 13, and so don't grow weary in well-doing as brothers. Yeah, it's going to be tough. And sometimes, you know, you dread going to church, or you dread going to that meeting because you're going to be among or with somebody who is so needy. He says, don't be like that. Pray for strength. Help that one who is needy. Encourage that one who is needy. Don't give up. Don't stay home. Don't grow weary in well-doing. In Acts 20, Paul quotes Jesus, and it's the only place that this is heard from Jesus. But he says, we worked while we were among you because, as Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. The only place that is heard as the words of Jesus in Acts. More blessed. We've shown you how you ought to be because it's more blessed to give than to receive. So, he says, verse 14, if anyone doesn't obey what we say, take note of that one. Have nothing to do with them. Now, again, that sounds kind of mean, but the idea here is to help. Well, he says, let me say that. Have nothing to do with him that he may be ashamed. Now, shame is an ugly word nowadays, and it really doesn't mean to be put down as much. The literal translation would be so that he would look at himself. So he would look back at himself. He would look in the mirror. Why am I going through all this stuff? He will look at himself. And so Paul says, treat him in a way to get him to look at him. It's an intervention. That's what he calls for. An intervention here. You know, the 12-step thing where you get together and say, hey, it's not just you, you know. What you're doing is a real strain on the people who love you. Look at yourself. And that's what Paul says. Treat them in a way that will have them look at themselves so that they'll change. That's the shame. Because your brother is not your enemy. Verse 15, do not regard him as an enemy. Warn him as a brother. I'm not going to go through them, but in your notes, I've got some different issues that we might deal with and reference verses. You can do that. And the reason I put those in there is just to say that when this is talking about this causing this person to look at himself, it's not just a deacon, an elder, pastor thing. It is a brother and sister in Christ thing. Where you, if you have a problem with someone, that person has a problem, then you work with them. Okay? You're not joining them, you're not dawdoning them, but you are not forsaking them either because they are your brother and your sister in Christ. And Paul says, now you make that kind of commitment, and Jesus makes this kind of commitment to you. Verse 16, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace in all times, in every way. The Lord be with you all. He says, it is not an option to say that I just can't do this. Because Jesus will give you what you need. He has given you what you need. Peace from the Prince of Peace. Based on His grace, not just your pride that says I deserve this because of what I've done in the past. And he says, I'm praying that this will always be the case, that you will always be looking for it. If you have lost your peace because of sin, then repent. If you have lost your peace because of tough times, well, then get back to trusting. If you have lost your peace because you've walked away from the Lord, then walk in the Spirit. Walk with Him. He'll be there. Always. And notice that Paul apparently is from southern Israel because he says, the Lord be with y'all. You see that? Dang tootin'. It's right there. End of verse 16. Be with you all. All of you. Not just the leaders, not just the stars, but all of you. All the church. And then he said, now remember that letter came to you and it wasn't from me, but this one is. And here's my authentication. I sign it. And this is what I always say. This is my signature. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. That is our offer to you this morning, is that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with each one of you. Now here's what that means. That Jesus Christ is so gracious that He will save you and change you. Even though you have sinned, as all people have, He will graciously forgive your sin by the blood of Jesus Christ, the payment that Christ has made on the cross. He will let that payment be for your sin if you'll accept it, and He will make you a new creation in Jesus Christ. That's the grace that He offers to us all.